This is another edition of The More Abundant Life, a radio program which features messages by Pastor Wendley Phipps. My name is Adrian Wesley Jr. I'm your host for today's program. And today we have program number 135 in our series. This one is entitled The Atonement. Since this message is a lengthy one, we're going to divide it into two. So today we're going to hear part one of the title, The Atonement, as Pastor Phipps continues his series on the 27 fundamental beliefs of the church. I hope that you'll stay with us today for the program. I'm sure you will be blessed, and I'm sure you're going to learn quite a bit from the message today. Pastor Phipps always presents new and fresh perspectives. So stay with us today on The More Abundant Life. Before we get into the message, here is music from Pastor Phipps.
In a world of many choices, midst the call of many voices, when they all call out to greet me, I turn my eyes to thee, 'cause I found in him a loving friend who stays with me till the very end. Yes, I found in him a faithful guide. He calls me his very own. I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again. You mean so much to me, dear Lord. I choose you again. I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again. You mean so much to me, dear Lord. I choose you again. In a world of many choices, midst the call of many voices, when they all call out to greet me, I turn my eyes to thee, 'cause I found in him a loving friend who stays with me till the very end. Yes, I found in him a faithful guide. He calls me his very own. I choose you.
Choose you. Father, we confess if we had to live our lives again, we choose you again and again as Lord, Savior, guide, and friend. And now as we open your holy word, I ask, dear Father, hide me behind the cross. Fill my life with your Holy Spirit's presence and power. Fill me. Use me. And I will always be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know I have been preaching a series on the 27 fundamental beliefs of our church. If you haven't picked up the book, I'd encourage you to do it at the Book and Bible House, the 27 fundamental beliefs. I haven't been keeping track of the number of them, but perhaps you have. What number am I on today? Number 9, amen. Speaking today on the atonement. Moses, the great liberator of God's people, was a fugitive from the anger of Pharaoh. There in the wilderness of Midian, Moses was called by God to lead his people out of Egypt. With the help of his brother Aaron, Moses pleaded with Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. All their efforts at Pharaoh's negotiation table to gain the release of God's people proved futile. And God, in response to Pharaoh's obstinance, brought 10 awful plagues on the Egyptians. The plague of the rivers turning to blood, the fish dying, the water stinking, unfit for man or beast, the plagues of the frogs, of lice. Now, I don't know about you, but neither of those are things I even want to see. Frogs and lice. Flies can handle a few of them, but frogs and lice. The cattle of the Egyptians becoming sick and dying while the cattle of the Israelites remaining alive. Boils on man and beast. God was serious. Hail destroying the crops. And then the plague of locusts eating everything the hail had left. Lord have mercy. Then a terrible darkness for 3 whole days covered Egypt. None of these plagues moved the heart of Pharaoh. Every now and then, during moments of desperate frustration, Pharaoh would promise to let the children of Israel go, but after the plague would stop, he would harden his heart again. Finally, God told Moses to tell the people that he would bring one more plague upon Egypt that would be so terrible that Pharaoh himself would beg the children of Israel to leave. God told Moses about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. The Bible says, and there was a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like any more. But the plague shall fall, said the scriptures, against not the children of Israel, against man or beast, but against the Egyptians. God said to Moses, every unbelieving home in Egypt is going to have a funeral. But I want my people, said the Lord, to take a male lamb, not more than a year old, a good lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish. You see, from the Garden of Eden, brothers and sisters, God chose the lamb as a symbol of our Redeemer. The lamb, not an animal of great strength or stature, not an animal that is known for its ferociousness, not an animal known for fighting and warfare, but a lamb, a meek, timid, mild, unaggressive creature, a lamb. Brothers and sisters, God asked his people to kill the lamb and then sprinkle the blood on the doorpost of their dwellings. The family was to roast the lamb then over the fire. The family was to eat the lamb together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Anything left was to be consumed by fire. That was what the Lord told his people to do. And then God said, after you eat the Passover, put on your traveling shoes. Get dressed for your journey to the promised land. The scriptures tell us, and the children of Israel, in Exodus 12, verse 28, did as the Lord had commanded, as the Lord spake, so it happened. And on the appointed day, as the children of Israel were eating the meal of Passover, the angel of death came, and in every home of the Egyptians, the firstborn died. But in the homes of the Israelites, all was well. God had promised, when I see, Exodus 12, 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, the Egyptians were glad to get rid of the Israelites. They drove them from the land. Once more, God's people were a free people. That night, tragedy struck all those who were not protected by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, death, the penalty of God's wrath, struck every unmarked house. But where the blood of the Lamb was, the angel of death passed over. Now, some people recoil at the truth that God has chosen blood as the currency of redemption. Some people are dismayed by the fact that God has chosen blood as the currency of the atonement. Perhaps he did so because God wanted men to know how precious and sacred life really is. He wanted us to know how sacred his life in us is. And so from the time of Adam and Eve, from the time of Cain and Abel, God made it clear that the wages of sin is what? Death. And life could only be restored and redeemed if it was purchased and bought back with the currency of blood. God made it clear that life, his life in us, was so precious that he would not accept fruit, he would not accept leaves, he would not even accept blemished sacrifices in exchange for your life. Praise his name. Or my life. He would not accept anything less than blood, the blood of the Lamb, as the purchase price for life. God made it clear that he would not accept anything less than life to redeem life. Did you hear me today? Now, there is no analogy that illustrates fully what God is requiring of us, except to say, if you destroyed something precious to me and you gave me a toy in its place, that would not be justice. If you destroyed my Cadillac and then gave me a bicycle in its place, that would not be justice. God was saying, if you take from me the life that I place in my children and you cause them to die, I cannot accept anything less than life for life. Hebrews 9:12. I love, let's go back. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Hallelujah. We shall be saved by what? His life. And Hebrews 9:12, "Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," his own life. "He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." You remember when Aaron orchestrated the building of a golden calf? And in disgust, the Lord said, "Moses, get down off this mountain. The people have corrupted themselves. Turn aside. Let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them and I may consume them." And Moses said to the people, "You sinned a great sin. But now," here's what Moses said, "I will go to the Father." And then Moses said, "Perhaps, peradventure, I can make atonement for your sin." When Moses went before God and said, "Oh Lord, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. I have come to present an atonement. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." The Lord said unto Moses, "Whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." In other words, Moses, your life is not precious enough to atone for sin. It's not enough. Moses, you have no idea how much I, the Lord, hate sin. Moses, brothers and sisters throughout the Bible, beginning even before Moses, God has shown himself as a God who hates sin. Let me say it again. He hates sin. Proverbs, you'll find it in the book of Proverbs. There are things that God, he said, he doesn't say, I really don't like sin very much. He doesn't say, I'm beginning to despise sin. It says that God hates sin. And look how we glamorize it and put it on television for 2 hours. God so hates sin that the man who chooses a life of sin forfeits fellowship with him. No man can have fellowship with God and remain in sin. That's why when you sin, there is an emptiness that comes over you. That's why when you sin, it feels like life drains from you. You feel like a walking zombie. Are you with me today? You feel just as cold and clammy. You feel like you have no life when you don't have fellowship with God. Sin is forever at war with the will of God. And those who choose sin are at war with the God who interferes with their sin. That's why men don't like and hate God, because he interferes with sin. Amen. God said, "I will reveal sin." Amen. He'll shine his light on it. He'll expose it. God is at war with sin. Make no mistake. And if you are living in sin, he is at war with you. Did you hear what I said? He is at war with sin in every man. He is at war with every man who is sinning. If certain parents had a child who got lost in a blizzard, and those who found him left him there to die when they could have picked him up and taken him home, the anger of those parents would be an anger motivated by love. If you left my child to die when you could have saved him, excuse me if I get angry. And this is the kind of anger God has. Because look at what sin has done to his children. That's the kind of anger God has for sin. He is angry with sin every day. Every day he sees what it has done to you and to me and the whole human family. On the other hand, God hates sin and man hates God because God hates man's sin. God is at war with sin and he excludes those living in sin from his presence. From the beginning of the world, God declared that the wages of sin is what? Death. God declared that the penalty for transgression was the life of the transgressor. The scripture tells us that God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. God can't even look on it. Throughout the scriptures, God has revealed himself as a God who hates sin. That's Proverbs 6:16. God hates sin. How can I say this more clearly? Romans 1:18, his wrath is against sin. No apologies here. I said, no apologies here. God hates sin. He is a God who can't even look on it. But God had a problem. God looked up one day, found himself in a dilemma, found himself in a quandary, in the midst of a dire and deepening dilemma. He found that his heart was knitted in deep affection and commitment to a race of people who loved sin. God found himself in love with people who were in love with sin. He found himself in love with people who were slaves to sin. He found himself in love with slaves to everything that he hated. My God. God found himself in love with drunks like Noah, who fathered children through his daughters. God found himself in love with cowards like Abraham, who said, no, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. He found himself with liars, in love with liars like Isaac, and tricksters like Jacob, and murderers like Moses, and cursers like Job, and adulterers like David. He found himself in love with bigamists like Solomon and harlots like Rahab and covenant breakers like Samson and disobedient children like you and like me. His dilemma was, if he pardoned us without extracting the penalty for sin, if he bestowed mercy without justice being satisfied, forever the entire inhabitants of the universe would say that he was soft on what he said he hated. It would look like he was condoning what he said he hated. God's dilemma was that his judgment and justice demanded that if a man sinned, he was supposed to die. But here, instead of serving up the death sentence, the death sentence they deserved, God wanted to give an eviction notice. But he had a problem. He loved us too much.
Well, that's all the time that we have for today's message, part one of the message entitled The Atonement. I'm sure you will want to hear part two of that message, and we will present that in another broadcast. So please remember to stay tuned here to The More Abundant Life from week to week. I do hope the message has been a blessing to you, and I hope you've understood it. If you'd like to obtain a copy of today's message, I invite you to call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. You want to ask for program number 135 today. That's program number 135. Again, the phone number at the Seabrook Church is 301-577-6342. Well, until next time, my name is Adrian Westney Jr. As always, I want to wish you God's richest blessings for this week. Please join us again for another program, but until you can, remember the words of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
Give what's in your heart, fill the world with love. to make a difference. Reach down inside your heart and show you really care. Someone may find in you hope for their tomorrow. All you did was smile, and you will only feel that God put you there. And you'll believe that you can really feel the world with love, feel the world with joy. Give what's in your heart, feel the world with love. We may not change the world, but we can give it a fighting chance. Don't know what tomorrow brings, but we can make fun of it. I believe that we can really feel the world with love, feel the world with joy. Give what's in your heart, feel the world with love, feel the world with joy. Give what's in your heart.
Give what's in your